Tonight, I'd like to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom their father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So let's take a look at this. In encouraging his readers, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, we'll just go with that. He says that we need to run the race that is set before us. The author of the Epistle of Hebrews mentions the need for endurance in our lives. And so we need to understand how that is accomplished by us. And what is it good for? And so suggesting that the race will not always be an easy one. Again, there in verse 1, Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So again, it's not going to be an easy run. It's not going to be an easy race that we have. And indeed, our forerunner himself had to endure hostility from sinners and eventually the cross. Jesus had to suffer the cross. It's in beginning with verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." Why? "So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Again, when those worst things happen to us, how do they compare to what Jesus suffered on the cross? We need to take a look at that and be honest with ourselves. Yeah, it seems like this weight is very heavy, but it's not as heavy as the cross Jesus carried. It's not as heavy as the suffering he went through. So they were reminded that they had yet to endure as much as the Lord. They had not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, according to verse 4. And though they had earlier endured a great struggle with sufferings, we can take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice what it says here, beginning with verse 32. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 32. The word of the Lord tells us here, it says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. He goes on in verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So again, they had endured great struggle with sufferings. Have we gone through that kind of struggle and sufferings that they went through? Think about that when we have our problems, when things pop up in our lives. Continuing down in verse 35, the word of the Lord tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So again, if we are faithful until death, if we endure to the end, all these things will be treasures that we've laid up in heaven. And so our reward will be great. And to help them in this regard, he reminds them of the chastening of the Lord by quoting a well-known passage in Proverbs. Notice back in our text here in Hebrews chapter 12, he mentions there in verses 5 and 6, he says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons?" And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives." So again, we can see that how important it is to understand what our problems and sufferings can accomplish for us. So, again, expounding upon the purpose of the Lord's chastening, he mentions there in verses 7 through 11, understanding how the Lord might use hardships, even persecutions, to chasten them for their good would serve to encourage them to endure. Now that seems kind of like warped thinking, doesn't it? But at the same time, this is the mindset of a Christian. Remember, in prison, at midnight, you know, it's dark in there, and you got two disciples singing. You know, they're not too upset about their situation because they know that they're doing it for the Lord. So what does the word chasten mean? Well, the Greek, in the King James Version, it is variously translated as chastening, nurture, instruction, chastisement. Theologian writes, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose, now commands and admonishes, now reproof and punishment. And whatever in adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Instruction, which aims to increasing virtue, according to the Bible, usage, chastisement, chastening of the evils with which God visits men for their amendment. So again, sometimes these things come upon us so that we can stop doing bad things. Sometimes there are circumstances that we caused to have this kind of suffering. But Jesus encourages us to mind and do His will throughout our suffering. And in this lesson, I like to focus a little bit on the chastening of the Lord, using the text in Hebrews as the basis for our study. So to begin with, let me stress the fact that the Lord's chastening, some deny the chastening of the Lord. Some deny it. They say they believe that such a loving God would never bring suffering to His children. And believe me, there's a lot of people in this world that have that mindset, that believe that. They don't read the scriptures and see what chastening is involved. and believing that any suffering is due solely to the influence of Satan. As some have so interpreted the book of Job that way, they attribute that all those problems that Job had was because of Satan. Yet because Satan himself could not do anything unless God allowed it, Job's adversity came ultimately from the Lord. In Job, go to the Old Testament right quick. In Job, let's look at chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Oops. I got big fingers. Okay. Job chapter 42, in the word of the Lord tells us in verse 11. It says, "Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold." So again, who put everything on him? The Lord did. The Lord did. Now, the Lord allowed it. Again, Satan had to go to the Lord and ask permission. In fact, if you think about it, the Lord actually referred Satan to Job and told him, Have you noticed Job? Have you noticed him? And again, certain things were talked about between God and Satan, to where he said, just don't take his life. Just don't take his life. So the Bible clearly teaches the chastening of the Lord. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5 says, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." The Lord your God chastens you. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. In Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So again, the purpose of all this chastening is for a good reason. For a good reason. And we need to see the good. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 31. Here the word of the Lord tells us, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord." Why? "That we may not be condemned with the world." We're chastened by the Lord so that we won't be condemned by the world. When we do something wrong, we stop it. We change. And when we sin, we acknowledge it. We confess it. And we repent of it and pray for forgiveness as Christians. In Revelation 3, verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19. "Here the word of the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." We need to have a repentful heart. And of course, our entire text under consideration in Hebrews chapter 12, especially verses 7 and 8, which state that all of God's children must experience chastening. We must all experience chastening. Our hearts should be humble before the Lord. We should be willing to admit our failures and our shortcomings. Again, our sins is what it boils down to. The fact that the Lord's chastening cannot be questioned by anyone who accepts the Bible. At this point, let's consider how God might chasten his children. Let's look at how. Chastening in the form of instructive discipline. Instructive discipline. There is both instructive and corrective chastening or discipline. Instructive chastening is designed to prevent the need for corrective chastening. And instructive discipline is seen most often in the form of teaching. like we're doing tonight. The form of warnings and admonitions. Thus Jesus could clean or purify his disciples through his teachings. We take a look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Notice what it says in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 2. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 2. Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." That means he hurts the plant. He cuts off things off the plant. And something for us to think about. Verse 3, "Already you are clean." Why? "Because of the word that I have spoken to you." You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word is so powerful. It leads us to repentance. It leads us to the blood of Christ who died for us on the cross. And this is so important for us to consider as Christians each and every day. Now, through his words, Jesus sought to chasten the Laodiceans. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Here, beginning, Revelation 3, beginning with verse 15. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire." Why? "So that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes." Why? "So that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Such important words here from the Lord. And he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians here. We need every day to look inside our hearts and see where we are with the Lord and help us to make the right decisions and do the right things. So again, one way then that God chastens us is through his word. But instructive discipline can also be in the form of tribulation. In the case of Job, his suffering was not because he needed correction. Let's go back to the book of Job. In the book of Job, notice what's said there in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, the first verse, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." This was the state of this man. He didn't have any problems going on. Notice verse 8. The word of the Lord says there, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" The Lord directed Satan to a righteous man to persecute. But he had to have Jesus' permission. He had to have the Lord's permission. Yet God allowed it, knowing it would make him better. Why good things happen to good people? To make them better. Bad things happen to good people to make them better. And we appreciate the good things and we thank the Lord for... And even if you notice Job, he thanked the Lord for the good and for the bad. For the good and for the bad. Do we thank the Lord for the good and the bad in our lives? Something for us to think about. In this case, Job was suffering not because he needed correction, yet God allowed it, knowing it would make him better. And in this case, in the case of early Christians, persecution was looked upon as a form of chastisement. Going back to Hebrews chapter 12 again, where we started. Hebrews chapter 12. The word of the Lord tells us here in verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. How often do we think lightly of things of the Scripture? We never should think lightly of the Word of God. Never should we take things lightly, or flippantly is what we used to call it. So again, something for us to take a look at. You know, then in verse 6 it says, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Every son. I'll say that again. Their persecution for the cause of Christ was not because they were wicked. It was not because they were wicked. But God allowed it, knowing that it would make them stronger. Let's look over in Romans, in the book of Romans. In Romans, we'll take a look there at chapter 5, and beginning with verse 3. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord tells us, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Did you hear that? We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Us as Christians, we need to understand these things about our sufferings. And we need to rejoice. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, let's take a look beginning with verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord said, count it all joy, my brothers. Listen to this. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So you're complete in the Lord. That doesn't mean that you don't sin anymore. It just means you have all the equipment you need, everything you need in your life that's important to God rather than the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And such a understanding is we've got to think about it. That's why meditation is so important. We need to meditate. We need to think about what the Scriptures teach. Each and every one of us can learn and grow from it. We also see, let's take a look at 1 Peter again. 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord tells us, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Such confidence we can get from the Word if we know what it does for us. And we take advantage of that. Such a wonderful thing. Another way then that God chastens us is by allowing persecution for Christ's sake. Chastening in the form of corrective discipline, when instructive discipline is not needed, or not correct, not heeded, corrective discipline follows. Note the example of Judah in Israel. We go to the book of Amos in the Old Testament. The book of Amos. And we'll notice there in Amos chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Amos chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. God made repeated efforts to bring Israel back to him as well. We turn over to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. And hear the word of the Lord. We can read beginning with verse 6. Beginning with verse 6. The word of the Lord says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and in lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees and locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And goes on to say in verse 11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as brand plucked out of burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So again, we get lots of things in our lives that warn us about doing what we ought to do. We know what the scripture says. If you know the right thing to do and do it and don't do it, then it's sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it. Again, we've got to constantly think about these things. Such efforts include, back in those days in the Old Testament, included famine, drought, pestilence, plague, war, earthquakes. Does that sound familiar? Same thing happening today, isn't it? Perhaps America is getting the warning. Perhaps we're getting the warning that we need to reach the lost and strive to help stand for the truth. There were not miraculous or supernatural events, but acts of nature brought on by the providential working of God. God can control nature. He can control whatever he wants. It's just something for us to think about. Some understood the value of such affliction. Let's take a look at Psalms. Don't want to leave you hanging just on that. In Psalms, oops. We'll take a look at Psalm 119, biggest psalm in there. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 67. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Then down in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I might learn your statutes. So it's good that we're afflicted so that we learn God's word. We go to God for help. We trust in Him. We have faith in Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Romans 10:17. What about corrective discipline today? If God would use providence to encourage Israel to repent before it was too late, would not the same God use providence to chasten His erring children today? Does He love us any less? I know of no scriptural reason why God would not use His providence to bring about events in our lives which serve to wake us up, which serve to cause us to reflect on our lives and our relationship to God, which serves to encourage us to repent and turn back to Him if we are straying from the truth. There are several passages which suggest that God might bring some form of corrective discipline if we do not heed His instructive discipline. Some of the Corinthians had already begun to experience God's chastisement, which they could have avoided if they had judged themselves by heeding His word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we'll look at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In chapter 11, we'll look at verses 30 through 32. Here the word of the Lord tells us, it says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined." Why? So that we may not be condemned along with the world. Jesus spoke of some way in which He would punish some at Thyatira that would be evident to all. Going back to the book of Revelation for that. In Revelation, we'll look at chapter 2, the church at Thyatira. Here the word of the Lord tells us in chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. The word of the Lord tells us here, it says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused." She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. "Behold, I throw her unto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." So the Lord will take corrective discipline if we need it. I have therefore no problem with the idea that God may choose to employ corrective discipline in the form of national or even personal affliction. My understanding of a loving God chastening His children is tempered by my understanding of why He does this. So the why of the Lord's chastening, certainly not because He delights in doing so. Did we spank our children because we just like to do it? Of course not. And the Lord doesn't do that to us either. So it's something for us to think about. God found it necessary to bring judgment upon Israel. I'd like to take you to a book that's seldom referred to, but we'll go to it. It's Lamentations. In Lamentations, it's just after the book of Jeremiah, if you're looking in your Bibles. In Lamentations chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, here the word of the Lord tells us, it says, "Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The road to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, and her priests groan, and her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. She herself suffers bitterly. And it goes on there in verse 5. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper. Why? Because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Again, I've heard it said, where have our kids gone? Where are our kids? Where are our grandchildren? We want them all to be, their souls are precious to us. We care about them. But yet they refuse to open their hearts to the Lord. And again, we find such things happening. It was not something that he wanted to do. In Lamentations chapter 3, notice here what it says beginning with verse 31. Well, all right. Verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord tells us, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." So again, he doesn't do this out of pleasure. And he does it when it's necessary, when it's for our good. To correct, for instance, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. The word of the Lord tells us here, it says, "Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" The worst words that ever came out of my parents' mouth was that I let them down. I let them down. They had higher hopes for me, you know, and so I needed to change my life. And it hurt me that my parents felt that way about me. So how much more the Father? How much more God? We need to take a look at that and try to understand. When it's necessary for our good, our human fathers do so, and we respect them for it. And again, should we not expect the same from the Father of spirits and submit to it? "That we may be partakers of his holiness," in Hebrews 12 and verse 10. The word of the Lord says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good." Why? "That we may share his holiness." He wants us to be holy as he is holy. Our human fathers do it for what seems best to them. Our heavenly Father does it for reasons that far excels any earthly purpose. And then, "that we may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Verse 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in the short term, the experience is unpleasant. But in the long term, we benefit by such training if we let it apply to our lives. And whether corrective or instructive chastisement, it's always for our good. It may be grievous, as we saw in verse 11, but it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Corrective chastisement can mostly be avoided. We can avoid corrective chastisement by correcting ourselves. We need to change. Take a look right quick to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, notice what it says there in chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 31. It says here, "But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined." Why? "So that we may not be condemned along with the world," as we read earlier. The same, which we can do by taking heed to God's word. John, in the book of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 2. The word of the Lord tells us here, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So again, we have these words to think about. But even when we heed the instructive chastisement through the word of God, we may still experience some form of tribulation, such as persecution for the cause of Christ, brought on by Satan working in or through the world. Remember, if we draw nigh unto God, what happens to Satan? He flees. We cannot forget that. We cling to God and do His will, the devil flees. And we need to strive to keep that in mind each day. Not because we are wicked, but because we are righteous like Job. Yet God can use even that to provide a form of instructive discipline in which the good are made even better. You know, I've gone through some rough things in my life, but it's made me stronger to take care of things in today because I went through some of those hardships. So we need to understand that we can become stronger. And may the prayer expressed by Peter help us to endure should we experience such tribulation. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. It says, "But may God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I hope that this has been a beneficial lesson for you. It's one that we need to think about on a regular basis. It's one that we can use to grow stronger in Christ. And I pray for each of you that we will apply it. Perhaps there's someone here today that hasn't obeyed the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. You need to hear the word. You need to believe it. You need to confess that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. All that can be accomplished this evening if you so will. If you're a child of God and need the prayers of the saints for anything on your behalf, if we hadn't made it known through the announcements, please make it known to us so that we can help you in any way that you need help. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come while together we stand and sing.